Jesus loved his brothers, and he treated them with unfailing kindness. When they spoke harshly to the poor, degraded beings, Jesus sought out those very ones and spoke to them words of encouragement. All this displeased his brothers. Being older than Jesus, they felt that he should be under their dictation. They charged him with thinking himself superior to them, and they reproved him for setting himself above their teachers and the priests and the rulers of the people. Often they threatened him and tried to intimidate him. They could not understand his conduct. He possessed a dignity and an individuality wholly distinct from earthly pride and assumption. This angered his brothers. The example of Jesus was to them a continual irritation. And before moving on with any further information regarding the family of God, we look at an affirmation of the things of faith. This time, courage in the Lord. Reading from the writings. Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. Desire of Ages, that excellent book, the best book you can ever read on the life story of Jesus, page 327. Those who accept Christ as their personal Savior are not left as orphans. That's interesting, isn't it? Those who accept Christ as their personal Savior are not left as orphans to bear the trials of life alone. He receives us as members of the heavenly family. Back to the Bible. Be of good courage. Psalms 11 this time. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Everyone who seeks to follow the path of duty will at times be assailed by doubt and unbelief. I know, as I look over the congregation here, that there is not one who has not undergone this type of experience sometime, somewhere, someplace, some occasion. Younger or older, it befits the human race. Those who accept Christ as their personal Savior are not left as orphans to bear the trials of life alone. He receives them as members of the heavenly family, and everyone who seeks to follow the path of duty will at times be assailed by doubt and unbelief. The mighty God of Israel is our God. In him we may trust. And if we obey his requirements, Ten Commandments, he will work for us in as signal a manner as he did for his ancient people. Writings of St. Paul, Book of Galatians, Chapter 3, verse 28, King James Version, and other versions have equal value as well. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And thus you can relax in the things of faith, knowing that you are accepted of the Lord. Now we go back to the story regarding the family of God, this time changing attitudes. As the sons of Joseph made preparation to attend the Feast of Tabernacles, they saw that Jesus made no movement signifying his intent of attending. They watched him with anxiety. His apparent neglect of the great religious assemblies and the enemy manifested power towards him by the priests and rabbis were a cause of perplexity to his own kindred. His brothers thought that it was a mistake for him to alienate the great and learned men of the nation. But they had witnessed his blameless life, and they had been deeply impressed by his works. What if he were the Messiah, the Prince of Israel? They cherished this thought with proud satisfaction. So thus far, summary, the brothers of Christ, our Lord, with sibling rivalry, affirmation of faith, courage in the Lord, and the brothers of our Lord, their changing attitude later on in the life experience. And our topic, nicely printed in the bulletin, the family of God. So let's look then at some of the interesting things that are associated with the family tree. There is a great movement around our world regarding genealogical research, tracing the family history backwards. And in all countries, whether it be one language or another, there is a lot of work that is being done along this line. If you do a Google search and look up the word genealogy, you will find 175 million entries. And when I looked at that figure last night, I didn't check all the entries. 175 million of them. You look up another word, genealogy archives, and we find that there are 1.8 trillion entries for family records. 1.8 trillion entries. This type of activity, interesting and sometimes fascinating, has a grip on many people. The longest family tree that is listed in the Book of Records, Guinness Book of World Records, is that of the family of Confucius, the Chinese philosopher. And you will find that the Guinness Book of World Records tells us that the family tree of Confucius, in its downward statistics, covers 2,500 years. More than 86 generations, giving an each generation somewhere in about 30 years. And there are 3 million descendants of this Chinese philosopher. Every period of time, every few years, they update all of these records in the Chinese language, and they have printed the books that contain the full record, and there are 80 volumes dealing with all of these people. They keep on adding to it as time goes by. Now, that's what the Guinness Book of World Records tells us. But there's another entry that is equally fascinating, or perhaps even of greater interest. A doctor from New Jersey, Dr. Neil Rosenstein, and auf Deutsch Rosenstein bedeutet rose stone, as we would have it in English. And he published a book which he has updated periodically in Canada, and he has traced the history of the Ashkenazi Jews, one of the tribal areas of Judaism, of which he is a member, and he has traced that back to the era of King David, printed in 3 volumes called The Unbroken Chain, taken from Jewish records in Germany, Israel, Spain, and elsewhere. And if he can trace his ancestry back to King David, he can trace his ancestry back to Adam and Eve, because that part of the genealogy is indeed presented to us in Holy Scripture. Now, let's take the Bible and look at some of this interesting information. Genesis chapter 5, the book of beginnings, and there is a lot of fascinating information that is to be found in the book of beginnings, written by Moses while he was an exile during his 40 years of sojourn in the land of Midian. He married into the royal family there, and God sent him back to Egypt to lead the children of Israel when he was 80 years of age out into the Exodus from that land. Now, in the book of Genesis chapter 5, beginning with right at the beginning, really verse 3, and it says here that Adam lived 130 years, begat a son in his own likeness after his image, called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years. Now, that doesn't mean it was 800 more years after the birth of that particular child. What it amounts to, ultimately, when it's all put together, verse 5, particularly this one particular does refer to that as being additional. Verse 5 tells us the total. Some of these genealogical statements actually give you the total. And you don't observe it that way unless you look very closely. This one gives the two aspects, one after and the total afterwards. So the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, begat sons and daughters. All the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and then he died. We are fortunate if we can retain one-tenth, one-tithe of that particular figure in our world of today. Now, as you go down through the list, you find verse 3, Adam, Seth, Enos, Cainan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, the seventh, then Methuselah, and you come down to the end of the genealogy, 28, Lamech, and then finally Noah. 10 generations in the era before the flood. Didn't take them long to get down into iniquity in all of these things. But let's keep the statistics in mind. And if you want to write these on the back page of the bulletin, Genesis chapter 5, 10 generations. Now, when you turn to Genesis chapter 11, you have the next era, and you find that people were not living so long in the era after the flood. In the era before the flood, the human race, the animal kingdom were much larger than in our world of today, and deterioration began to set into the activities of the human race in the era soon after the flood. Genesis chapter 11, and it begins here. In the information that is given, let me see, where can we find this? And yes, verse 10, Genesis chapter 11, verse 10. These are the generations of Shem. So you have Shem and Arphaxad, verse 12, Selah, 3, Eber, 4, Peleg, that was in the era of the Tower of Babel, Reu. And you go down to Serug, Nahor, verse 25, Terah, and then verse 27, you come down to Abraham. Now, these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abraham. That is the era of the 10 there. So you notice that in chapter 11 of Genesis, you have 10 generations that are listed where the dominant leading male is referred to by name in that specific sequence. So there are 10 plus 10 now, if you're writing these on the back of the bulletin, 10 up to the time of the era of Abraham. Now, when you turn into the New Testament, you will get genealogical information in the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew, and looking at chapter 1, verse 17. This is what it says here. Verse 17, so all the generations from Abraham to David, we know what it was from Adam to Noah, from Noah to Abraham, 10 plus 10 equals 20. So verse 17 onwards, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. So that Ashkenazi doctor from New Jersey who has traced the family tree in his tribal Judean background can add another 20 generations, and that would give him the era back to original creation with Adam. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to the Babylonian captivity, 14 generations. And from the carrying away to Babylon to the time of Jesus, another 14 generations. You have 14 mentioned three times, 14, 14, and 14. You add them together on the back of the bulletin and add them to the 20 before that, and you now have 62 generations from the time of creation to the time of Jesus. 62 generations. There is a book that was produced with the family tree of on my mother's side, tracing back to Scottish royalty and others that were intermarried there. And I discovered in perusing that information that every century there are three generations. Now you might have four and five, and then later on only two and three. But the average for 2,000 years is approximately 60 generations. So if you add 60 to the accumulated 62, that will make it 122. 122 generations between you and our original parents, Adam and Eve. Now, it may be that in your part of the world, in your ancestral part of the world, continental Europe or wherever it might be, that things happen more quickly there. So let's add a few more to it, just to make it acceptable from anybody's point of view. Let's add eight to that and make it 130 if you want to. 130 generations between you and your ancestral backgrounds of Adam and Eve. This is a far distant cry from that which is presented in the scientific world regarding evolution. Evolution, you can look back, they say, way back into the thousands of years, hundreds of thousands of years, millions of years in the background. And you've got all of these ancestral backgrounds. Not so, according to the information in the Bible. And with the human race degenerating, 130 generations, not very many. The degradation has accumulated over a period of time. Now, we look specifically at the genealogy, the background of Jesus himself. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, and you have verse 1, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, son of Abraham, and it goes through the list there, giving the royal background. There are two lists that are given in the Holy Scriptures of the genealogy of Mary and of Joseph, but these are the legal and the regular descendancies of all of these people in these particular eras. And you can follow the two of them, and you realize that when you come to Jesus, Joseph and Mary, you are coming to the royal family members that were evident at the time of our Lord back there 2,000 years ago. Jesus was a member of the royal family of Palestine. He was born in their royal city, which is what we like to sing about in the Christmas season. Now, you'll notice when you come to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, something of interest as well, and that is regarding the presentation of our Lord as a babe to the priest in the ceremonies in the in the city of Jerusalem there at their temple. Luke chapter 2 and reading verse 22. Let's see, we turn the page and we come to verse 22. And it says here, and when the day, or verse 21, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, according to what the angel said. Verse 22, they took him to Jerusalem, and when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice, and the high priest, or the priest on duty, Simeon, took the babe, held him before the Lord, and offered a prayer, little realizing who he held, or at least the particular priest, the acting priest there at that time. Simeon was aware, but not so much the actual priest that was doing the ceremony. Desire of Ages 52, the priest went through the ceremony of his official work. He took the child in his arms and held it up before the altar. After handing the child back to his mother, he inscribed the name Jesus, on the roll of the firstborn. So they kept a record, a birth record, in the temple books back there in Jerusalem at that time. What happened to that book of records? It would be interesting to come across it and to see the name of Jesus written that way. But as you and I know, in the destruction of the city of Jerusalem under Titus, who later on became Caesar, that the temple was completely destroyed by fire. And obviously, all of the written records were destroyed at that particular time as well. Now, let's look at the chapter 13 in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13. And this is what we have here. Matthew 13, verse 55. This is what we read in this particular verse of Scripture. Verse 53 is background. It came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, all of the red printed stories in the previous verses of this chapter, that he left there. Verse 54, he came into his own country up there in the Galilee. Verse 55, and the people were astonished at what he was preaching and what he was presenting. Where did he get all this information from? Obviously the Scriptures and elsewhere. And so, to denigrate his background and his character, they said, well, who is he? Verse 55, isn't this the carpenter's son? He's not even a well-educated person with a doctoral degree from Jerusalem. He's just a carpenter up here. We know his mother, she's Mary, and his father not mentioned, and his brethren, James, Joseph, Simon, Judas, and his sisters, Greek, plural. Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? Where did he get all this information from? They're trying to bring him down in the eyes of the local people. And you'll notice that there are four children that are listed there. James, Joseph, Simon, Judas. Joseph, and we gain from early Christian history that the name of his first wife was Esther, but she had died and he married again Mary, as we are aware. I think I have mentioned before, but on one occasion I was attending meetings of Adventist World Radio at the head office there in Silver Spring, Maryland, at the General Conference. I had some off time and I casually went into the library there, which contains some very interesting books, and there was a whole encyclopedia, historic encyclopedia of early Christianity. And I read a very interesting story, a very interesting story. Perhaps you have heard this, maybe I tell it again. And the interesting story is this, that there was a Roman emperor by the name of Domitian. And Domitianus, according to the Wikipedia, was a ruthless tyrant. And he ordered the massacre of all members of the royal family in Palestine. Wanted to control problems in the community, fighting and breakouts and so forth. He ordered all members of the royal family in Palestine to be executed, all descendants of King David. Now, there were two grandsons of Jude. Notice Matthew 13, 55. James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. And there were two grandsons of Jude who were up there in the Galilee as farmers. And they had a small plot of land. They were arrested, taken to Rome, and they had to appear before Emperor Domitianus. They expected an execution, a death sentence from these things. According to the historians, their names were Zocher and James, descendants of Jude, the brother of our Lord. According to the story there, they were first cousins once removed. You know, you have siblings, brothers and sisters, you have cousins, you have second cousins. Okay, first cousin, once removed, another generation there. They were first cousins once removed from Jude background there, small landholders and farming there up there in the Galilee. They were accused before the emperor, and they were asked to speak about things. They said that they were on the small farm. They had very little money. They showed their hands and they said, "We are not in government leadership. We are workers. Our hands are hard." They acknowledged, yes, they said, "We are descended from King David." That is correct. And they said, "We are also related to Jesus, Messiah," who would have been a great uncle from their point of view. They said, "We are not involved in politics. The work and the ministry of Jesus the Messiah, his kingdom will come at the end of the world. There is nothing involved in politics and these things at all." So they were released, sent back to Palestine. And as a result of their appearance there, the Emperor Domitian ended his persecution of the early Christian church, a very significant event that took place. Now, the Jude that is referred to there is the one that is shown, Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, James, Joses, Simon, Judas. In addition to that, the information that I read there tells us the names of the two girls. One was Asia, the other was Lydia. And they came in this order: James, Joses, Simon, Asia, Lydia, Judas. Six children who were older than Jesus. Jesus was the seventh, the last in that sequence. Now, that's in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, verse 55. Interestingly, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verse 3, gives the same information, excepting it places the order of the men a little differently. James, Joses, Judah, Simon, instead of Simon, and then Judah, and then mentions two girls. I have endeavored to find out if this was a statement on a different occasion, and it's difficult to pick that out in the Gospels and in the writings of the book of Desire of Ages. But it is possible that there were two different occasions when this information was spoken about. Now, they were six children born to Joseph and Eschar, and when Eschar died, then Joseph married Mary, and then you have the birth of Jesus, the seventh in that sequence. Obviously, these six children are older than Jesus, and we would suggest, for example, that it would take 20 years for six children, a round figure if you like, so that the older ones would have already been married by the time Jesus came onto the scene. All of them older than Mary, older than Jesus, and some of them older than Mary, and some had already married in their circumstances. Now, what happened to these boys? What happened to the family of God, the family of Jesus, in their backgrounds? You look at the Gospel of John, looking at John chapter 7, John 7, and reading verse 5, it says here, verse 3, "Now his brethren therefore said to Jesus, depart hence, and so they went into Judea." You come down to verse 5, "Neither did his brethren believe in him." So way back at the time when Jesus was born, when these boys were growing up and the two girls as well, none of his siblings, believed in him as being the Messiah. They knew what Mary had said, they knew what Joseph had said, they knew what took place regarding his birth and the angels and so on, but they did not believe in him as being the Messiah. At that particular stage, Desire of Ages 450, his brothers did not rank themselves with his disciples. Now, John chapter 7, verse 6, as it mentions here, "Then Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always here." And this was the Feast of Tabernacles. Desire of Ages 485, by the time the Feast of Tabernacles takes place, there's a beginning of change in the life and the heart experience. At the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus was urged by his brothers to present himself publicly as the Messiah. A little bit of family pride coming into it. A little bit of family loyalty is becoming evident that way. Time went on. and they observed everything that their stepbrother was doing. He was younger than all of them. And by the time we come to the end of the ministry of Jesus and his ascension and the events afterwards, there is a very evident change in the life and experience of all of them. Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. This is after Jesus has ascended to heaven. Verse 14, verse 13 tells us, well, 12 if you like. They went back into Jerusalem after Jesus ascended from the Mount of Olives. Verse 13, they were worshiping there, gathering together in the upper room, working out all of these things that had taken place. Verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So finally, these guys have gotten their act together and they realize that according to the biblical prophecies of the Old Testament, he was indeed the Messiah. And that therefore they began to join in with the worship and the circumstances of the early Christian church. Mentions here, and Mary, the mother of Jesus. Joseph? No, he had closed his eyes in old age just some time prior to Jesus with the first miracle in turning the water into wine at the marriage feast of Cana. Okay, Desire of Ages 485. At the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus was urged by his brothers to present himself publicly as the Messiah. Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come. He didn't do that. Acts 1:14, and with his brethren and Mary there at Pentecost. Desire of Ages 3:25. His brothers would receive no benefit from their connection with Jesus unless they accepted him as their personal savior, their younger stepbrother. Interesting relationship, isn't it? Interesting relationship in these circumstances. So there were two of them mentioned there that we know more about, James and Judas. They both entered Christian ministry, as you've heard me say on other occasions. James wrote a book of the Bible. Judas wrote a book of the Bible. And they both gave interesting information that was significant. Now, what is the message that these boys were presenting, these young men, as they entered the service of the Lord? James wrote a book, 5 chapters, and he has been criticized by modern critics. And they have said, how come that this man James, up there in the Galilee, no education, only a fisherman, can suddenly write a book in fluent Greek, which he did not learn as a child in the home. He didn't even learn Hebrew. He just grew up with Galilean Aramaic, you know, like a, if I can put it this way, a southern accent, you know, in the earlier days. And that's the way they looked at Galilee. And now he is writing a book in the fluent Greek, a flowing Greek, as it has been described by theologians of the world today. Now look at James chapter 1 and verse 1. James chapter 1 verse 1. James, a servant of God, now converted, and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. He is a father figure in the ministry of the early Christian church, writing a generic letter to all of the Christians around the Roman Empire. We read on, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. And then you come down to verse 12, his Christian response in these matters. Verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he is tried, he will receive the crown of life. Do we like these trials? No, we don't. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. He spoke about last day events in this epistle to the early Christian church. James chapter 5, verse 3. This is what it says, the last chapter of his book, verse 3. The last sentence in that verse, you have heaped treasure together for the last days, capitalism. And verse 7, be patient therefore, brethren. You've heard me say this before. Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. And if that's not sufficient, verse 8, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Last day event information in the book written by James, the oldest brother of our Lord. But not to be outdone, the youngest also wrote, and you find that just before you read Revelation, a little one chapter book. And yet there is a lot of significant and interesting last day event information in this little book. He refers to the resurrection of Moses, verse 9, chapter 1, verse 9. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, disputed about the body of Moses. Resurrection there inferred of Moses way back there in ancient times. And he refers to verse 14, the book of Enoch, which was not written under inspiration, but a book that contained significant and interesting history and prophetic information also. Sometimes even secular books contain something that is significant from a Christian experience point of view. Jude chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, give us the blessing, mercy and unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Verse 14 we looked at, and now look at verse 24. It mentions here, verse 14, we should look at that more closely. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam. And there were three Enochs way back there at the beginning. One was the son of Cain, and he named the city after him, the city of Cain. And then there was the prophet, who was the seventh from Adam. And so to make sure that Jude is giving us the correct identification, he refers to this statement here, Enoch also, the seventh, not those others, the seventh from Adam. He prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints after the resurrection. Verse 15, to execute judgment upon all, and what is taking place back there prophetically in these particular matters. Verse 14, we've looked at, and verse 24, he gives a benediction. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding great joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. In conclusion, let me read a verse of the Bible, as we have been doing. And this time in the writings of Paul, we looked at Ephesians this morning in Sabbath school. Writings of Paul, book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, looking at chapter 1 and reading verse 5. It says here, that God has predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. And by faith in a Christian experience, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith through the acceptance of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, then we are adopted into the family of God. We are adopted as children by Jesus Christ himself in these particular things. Let me read some more from the writings. The only hope of redemption for our fallen race is in Jesus. That's in Desire of Ages, but you get the same concept from the Bible itself. The only hope of redemption for our fallen race is in Jesus. Mary could find salvation only through the Lamb of God. In herself, she possessed no merit. Her connection with Jesus placed her in no different spiritual relation to him from that of any other human soul. A strange, unusual relationship. She had to pray to God the Father in her own son's name. The only hope of redemption for our fallen race is in Jesus. Mary could find salvation only through the Lamb of God. In herself, she possessed no merit. Her connection with Jesus placed her in no different spiritual relation to him from that of any other human soul. But more, his brothers would receive no benefit from their connection with him unless they accepted him as their Savior. We know that some of them married because they had children and grandchildren. We do know that there were two daughters that were half-siblings or adoptive siblings, in whatever relationship we see it as. And they are mentioned in the book of Desire of Ages, not by name, but as participating in some of the early Christian church activity. His brothers and sisters would receive no benefit from their connection with him unless they accepted him as their Savior. Our younger brother, the Messiah? You got to be kidding. His brothers and sisters would receive no benefit from their connection with him unless they accepted him as their Savior, and they did. All who receive Christ by faith are united to Jesus, to God, by a tie closer than that of human relationship. We have family. We have two children. We have adoptive grandchildren. They are close to us. We are close to them. But all who receive Christ by faith, you have family members. All who receive Christ by faith are united to God by a tie closer than that of human relationship. And the final statement found in the Bible for our worship this morning is in the Gospel of Matthew, looking at chapter 20. Now, you've read this verse many times before, but let's read it again. And the Gospel of Matthew chapter 12 and verse 50. This is what it says here in this passage of Scripture. For whosoever will do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother, my sister, my mother. How can unrelated human beings, genealogically, how can they be related to Jesus as his mother, as his brother, and his sister? When you put it together, the brother and sister and mother, are they not family members? I have a brother, a sister, and a mother, and most of you do also, at least some siblings. So Jesus is saying here, in modern terminology, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father who is in heaven, the same is my family member. That is what he is saying in these things. We belong to the family of God. Well, we